Do we really know who we are? And people say, well, of course, I know who I am. I can trace my ancestry back a few generations, and I know myself. But I want us to talk this morning and about what man is, or what is man. And that's from Scripture we're talking about. Certainly, it is not something that we would say man evolved. The world believes to a high degree that man evolved. And there are even people who profess to believe the Bible that God probably used evolution to bring about the world. And that's ignorance gone to seed. So we need to understand that when we look to the Scripture, we will find that God made and blessed everything according to His will. And we have in the 8th Psalm, and we've read this numerous times, others have as well, with reference to this difference that there is in a comparison between God and man. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. That tells us where David thinks God is, and he is. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you might still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, as he looks into the vastness of God's creation, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. So what we have here is a comparison, comparing God, who created all these things and then gave them to the disposal of man. Yet look what he did for man. God is greater than all, and he made man, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. God made man. As I said, he did not evolve from some lower creature of some sort, as is taught in the schools and in the universities and in academia, whatever that may be. He has not, he created man and made man, and he made him in his image. So we have in Genesis, the first chapter, verses 26 through 28, after all that is said about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, it says in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. First of all, we have a conversation with deity, among deity. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, like Psalm 8 that we just read. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created him, he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So the affirmation is that God made man. We're a created being. And so it is that we have in Genesis 1 that deity is involved in this, because he said in Genesis 1 and verse 2 or 1 and 2, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth, and the Spirit of God moved on the waters. There's deity. God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the earth. And then we go to John 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things, the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. That's the Word. And without Him was not anything made that has been made. And verse 14 says, we beheld, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is the only begotten Son of God, or from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have Jesus involved in the creation as well. So when we read, let us make man in our image, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ was also involved. And in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says, for in Him were all things created. That's the Son of His love, from verse 13. So, for in Him were all things created in the heavens and upon the earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through Him and unto Him, and He is before all things, and Him all things consist or hold together. So we have the entire Godhead involved in the creation of the world and in the creation of man. In Genesis, the second chapter, and in verse 2, it says, or verse 7, rather, it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And so, as we read in verse 8, verse 5 of Psalm 8, he is made a little lower than the angels. And we turn to the book of Hebrews, and this is borne out as well in Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, for not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak, but unto one hath he somewhere testified, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him? And once again, we have the quotation from Psalm 8. And verse 8 says, and put all things in subjection under his feet. So, once again, all of this comes together as man is made. And in the ninth verse of Hebrews 2, it says, we behold him who has been made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. For it became him of whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so this is Jesus again being made perfect through suffering. Verse 14, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he also himself in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And verses 17 and 18, wherefore it behooved him in all things to be made like unto his brethren, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the world. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to nurse them that are tempted. What we have in all of this is a description of Jesus in the flesh. He came in a body that is not unlike ours. It is completely like ours. And Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5 beginning, tells us, have this mind in you which is in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, that's before he came to this world, counted not the things or the being on equality with God a thing to be held on to, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the death of the cross. So Jesus was a man, and he was fully flesh like we are fully flesh. And the thing that is difficult for us to grasp is that he was fully God and fully man. And he was, but on this earth, he was man. He lived as a man. He was born as a human being, just like we were born. Not his conception, which was miraculous, but nonetheless, he was born in the flesh. He grew up in the flesh. He preached in the flesh, and he died in the flesh. So man's body is flesh and is of the dust. And the body of Jesus was the same, but he did not see corruption. Man became a living soul by the breath of life, and we have within us the breath of life. But when we talk about man's body, we need to understand from Scripture that it was made or designed to be a living sacrifice, not to die on a cross, not to be offered on an altar. But I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not fashioned according to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the body that we have is to be a living sacrifice for God, or we would say for the Lord. In Romans, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 12, it says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Let not sin reign in our mortal bodies. The physical body, can be used as an instrument for righteousness, or it can be used in the lusts and desires of the flesh. Over in the book of 2 Corinthians, in the 4th chapter and verse 11, it says, "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be made known or manifest in our mortal bodies." Christ's likeness is expected of those who are children of God, and God expects that of every human being. That's why we preach and teach the gospel, so people can know what they're to do in magnifying Jesus, in obedience to him, but also in our bodies. In Philippians, the 3rd chapter and verse 41, it tells us that this mortal body must ultimately be changed. The reason it has to be changed is that it's not suited for eternity. It's not suited for the spiritual realm. And so this body that we have will be changed. And all of us, I think, are familiar with 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, which is a great read on the resurrection. And we see this. We won't have time to read all of the passages, but we will look at these that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42, after talking about the differences that there are in heavenly bodies and such, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption." In other words, when we die and our bodies are put to rest, it's raised, it's sown in corruption, it's going to decay. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual. And some people say, well, what happens to all those bodies that have disappeared? Remember who we're talking about. The one that made man in the beginning from the dust of the earth will have no trouble in locating whatever body he needs. So also it is written, "The first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a life-giving spirit." And in verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy," that's in this flesh, "we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's after. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." A great mystery to us. "But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And verse 57 says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have in all of this, the mortal body will be changed. And then in 1 John 3 and verse 2, whatever we do not understand about all of this, and there's a great deal that no one really understands about the resurrection and the last day on earth. But 1 John 3 and verse 2, we shall see, be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The mortal body is not able to see Jesus, and it's returned to the dust. But we'll be like him, and we'll see him as he is. So when we think about man, we think about man being body and spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says here, or know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God, and your body and your spirit belong to him. In James, the second chapter, in verse 6, it simply says that the body without the spirit is dead. And then in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, it just plainly tells us that the body that has returned to the dust, the spirit returns to God who gave it. God is the one who gives us our spirit. And in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, after talking about the matter of having our fleshly fathers to discipline us, that we ought to, in the same way then, understand that we will, he says in this text, shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So man's body and spirit, he is a twofold creature. Physically, he is in a body. And then he has a spirit within him that the Father gives us. And he is the Father of our spirits. In Zechariah 12 and verse 1, it tells us that Jehovah formed the spirit of man within him. So, that part of us is spiritual. It's of God. And when he said, let us make man in our image, he was not talking about some physical description. He's talking about the spiritual side of giving a man a spirit. And what we need to understand is that we are all just a heartbeat from eternity. We're frail creatures. The most robust individual in the world who has the best of health is just a heartbeat away from eternity. The old must die, the young may die. And so we must be ready that our spirits are suited for eternity, and that we will ultimately have a home with God in heaven. But in 1 Thessalonians 5 and in verse 2, it says, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23, and the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, that is to set you completely apart, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calls you, who will also do it. What will he do? Sanctify your holy. Your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of the Lord, whenever he comes. He can come any time. Most people live their lives like he's not coming at all, or that he won't come in their lifetimes. But that is certainly not the case. Be preserved tells us that we are protected. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, it says, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man," that's our soul or spirit, "is renewed day by day." That we're renewed not in our physical strength, not in a worldly way, but in the inward man. That means that we are in control of this matter of instructing the inward man with what is right and what is true. And this is through faith that is renewed and grows. If we don't grow in our faith, we'll stagnate. We have to continue to grow and to grow up in the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, and this was read in your hearing a little while ago, "We know that the earthly house of our tabernacle," "be dissolved. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Jesus said, "I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I'll come again to receive you unto myself, where I am, that you may be. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed with a habitation which is from heaven." That's our desire. If we miss heaven, we've missed it all. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon, that what is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit, being therefore always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and are willing rather to be absent from the body," that's to go and be with the Lord, "and be at home with the Lord. Wherefore we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well pleasing unto him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according that he has done, whether good or bad." We have this reminder that we, our soul and spirit and body, and that these are from the Lord. So loving God must be complete. We must completely love God. Luke 10:27 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." That's all. With all of our being, with all that is us. And in conclusion, we have, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Can we say that of ourselves? If we're Christians, we need to be using our body and our spirit, our soul, in service to the Lord. And if you're not a Christian, you need to submit yourself to the Lord in obedience, believing that He is the Son of God, and repenting of your sins and confessing your faith and being baptized into Christ. If we can assist you in any way in your obedience to Christ and to get your life right while you're in the body, we invite you to come now as we stand and as we sing.